I had something happen to me again this week that's happened to me a couple times. And it's something that I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but weird thing. I was at the gym and, getting ready in the locker room. You guys do that sometimes, right? Yeah? Okay. Well, anyway, while I was there, I'm minding my own business, like always. Just minding my own business. And these guys start getting an argument. You ever have that happen? But it wasn't an argument like probably you're thinking. It was an argument about church, which doesn't happen very often. So, of course, it piqued my interest, and I'm listening in. And I don't even know. Well, one of the guys I do know. But the other guy, I didn't really know at all. But whatever had happened, the one guy who I know, you could tell he was angry about something related to church. Because when church came up, he was just super negative about the whole thing and angry. And it got to be they were saying some things that started to offend me a little bit. Not me personally. It had nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with our church. But it was the church. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I was debating, like, what should I do here? And then, as happens in that setting, people come in and out. They're getting dressed, whatever, doing their thing. And you got this kind of moving deal. And I didn't want to engage everybody in conversation, I really wanted to talk to this one guy because I know him. We've had a lot of discussions over the years. He's one of those guys who's generally not happy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, every morning it seems like it's almost like a debate. Do I really want to talk to him today? Should I walk down this aisle instead? Because he's just always negative about something. He got laid off at years ago at Hallmark, and he's still upset about that and doesn't like big business, and he's always grousing about something in the news, And so I thought, if I'm going to talk to him, I want it to be one-on-one. Because I'm not looking to, I don't want to, you know how sometimes you're trying to talk to somebody and it's like they're talking with you, but they're doing it for the whole crowd to hear. I'm not into that. I don't care. Just wanted to talk to him for a minute. So I finally we had this one little window and I thought this has got to be it. And I said, man, I've heard you talk about church a couple times in here. What happened to you? I just wanted to know. I said, I'm just curious. What happened? When did the church or a church, hurt your feelings or offend you? Because was it just me? It's any church. Because every church I've ever been to, it's always about money or it's always about this. And he had this whole list. And then he talked about his daughter who had gone to this church, a church in this area, and she had had a bad experience there. And I said, man, that's horrible. Do you go to church now? I was just curious, because I felt bad for whatever church he went to, actually, is what I was thinking. And I said, do you go to church now? And he goes, yeah, I go sometimes. And my wife makes me go, and we go sometimes. I go, and what's that like? How was that? He goes, well, I know a few of the people there, and as long as they don't talk about money, I'm okay. I'll sit in the back, and if they talk about money, I'm out. Wow. All right. It was weird, though. As he's talking, I'm going back through this file cabinet of my mind in all my experiences in church. Because I grew up in church. Anybody else here grew up in church? I mean, I've got a lifetime in church. Can't tell you how many hours I spent on a pew waiting for my parents to get done with choir practice. Or because my dad was in the Navy, we traveled a lot and visited a lot of churches. I've been in a lot of churches. And then when I was in college, I traveled for the school. I traveled and visited churches, represented the school in churches. And I've been in a lot of churches. I've spoken in a lot of churches. I've experienced church in a lot of places. Not only in a lot of countries, I've been to a lot of ethnic churches. I taught in a Korean church when I was in college. I taught middle schoolers, and then I would attend the service. It was all in Korean, but it was still church. I mean, I knew the songs, and it was funny because they would give you little earpieces to translate into English, which was comical because the guy translating, his accent was so thick. It was like, that's all right. I'll figure it out. It doesn't matter. I mean, I don't really care what, I can do it. I can figure it out. But church. Church is one of those things that if you're part of a church, and especially if you've had a good experience in church, it really offends me. Let me say that differently. It hurts my feelings that somebody doesn't like church. And I don't mean it like personally my feelings are hurt. I'm hurt for them. Because I look at that and I think, it's sad to me that you didn't experience what I did. Because somewhere along the line you missed out. And here's the thing. As we were talking this morning, well, it wasn't this morning, it was like Monday. But I saw him again today and we picked it up again today. But it started on Monday. And when I talked to him on Monday, eventually it got down to this. I said, okay, I get it. You're upset because this pastor said or did this, or you felt like it was always about money. And he told me about certain situations where leaders in the church had had whatever, done things wrong or said things or were rude or didn't include him or wasn't nice to his wife or his kid or whatever. I got all that. I said, so what about Jesus though? And he goes, well, that's sad because a lot of times it's easy like him, but not his church. And I thought, I've heard that before. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard it before. And the sad thing is, you know, I've heard it said a lot of different ways. I've heard people say, oh, I'm all about Jesus and his teachings, but organized religion, I don't want anything to do with that. Or I don't like that. Or and then here's the thing that happens a lot of times too, because eventually he's like, well, what kind of church are you part of? I know you're a pastor. I mean, because we've talked before. He goes, what kind of church is that? And you know, part of me didn't want to tell him because I didn't want him to get caught up in the kind of church. I wanted to focus him on what church is about and the way church is supposed to be. And what I was trying to do is work him around to the fact that Jesus started the church and Jesus' plan for the church hasn't always worked out, but that doesn't make his plan wrong. It doesn't make Jesus wrong. It makes us wrong because we don't always follow the plan. But you know, I told him what kind of church and he goes, well, that may be different. I've never heard of that church and I've never been to that kind of church. And as we were talking, I said, but what about this? I said, here's the thing. Here's the funny thing about everything you're saying. I believe that Jesus' plan for reaching the world was the church. So here's what he said. He goes, then that's a messed up plan. And I had a laugh. You know, I laughed. I don't think he thought I was going to laugh because he was trying to pick a fight almost at this point with me. Not a real fight, but just like an argument thing because we've argued about politics. Not argued, but it's like I just like to ask him questions because he's usually wrong and upset, and I just like to poke at him a little and ask him questions and try to get him, you know, off this negativity and onto the positive. There's got to be a positive, you know, and he's like, well, you see positive in everything. Well, not really. That's not true, but I want you to get a little more positive. You know, I said, I'm trying to brighten your day here, and he goes, well, that's a messed up plan, and I just laughed because that was funny, and so here's what I did. I took him down the road here. I said, here's something you need to understand. I said, how do you think church started in the first place? I mean, really? And he goes, well, I think what happened is, you know, Jesus had these ideas and then his disciples messed it all up when they started the church. I said, well, see, you're wrong there, actually. The church was actually Jesus' idea. I said, but you need to understand it wasn't a building. It had nothing to do with buildings. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have any money. They didn't have places to meet. They were kind of outlaws. They were outlaws to the Jews and then soon outlaws to the Romans. They didn't have buildings. It wasn't about a building. It wasn't about titles. It wasn't about denominations. It wasn't about First, Second, Third Baptist or any of that. He goes, well, what was it? I said, well, the thing is, church, the word church, all it meant was a group of people that get together with the same purpose. So what do you think his purpose was? You know, and then I tweaked him a little. I said, it wasn't about taking offerings. And he's like, oh, okay, I see. I said, but it does take money to run things. I said, in fact, in the early church, there got to be a point where they were trying to take care of the widows and the orphans and the people in society. And that took money, so they had to bring in money to distribute that out. He goes, well, more churches need to be doing that. And I said, well, a lot of churches are doing that. I mean, I just kept walking. As long as he was going to work with me, I was going to go down this road with him, you know. So we started talking about it, and I said, how do you think someone like me gets into ministry in the first place? And then he got back at me, and he goes, probably because you couldn't do anything else, you know. And I said, well, that's you're close, you know. And we just started goofing around like that. I mean, we've known each other for a little bit here, and so I said, if I could be honest with you, I'll tell you what I told him. I said, look. When I felt like I knew that God wanted me to do something with my life that involved helping people in a Christian sense, I said, church wasn't actually on my list. And he's like, really? Then I had him. I felt like, okay, now I got him. Because it's true. And it's funny how that works sometimes. If you can tell somebody something that's really true and change your mind. I said, well, here's the thing. You know, I came of age, you know, really, I graduated from high school in 1980. If you remember the late 70s, the early 80s, church was in the news a lot, but it wasn't real positive. Do you remember that? And organized religion was really getting a black eye. You know, there was a lot of financial abuses in the news and, you know, moral scandals of TV preachers and huge TV ministries and churches. And I remember in particular running into some ministers that I knew, and they were arguing over what was a better car for a pastor to drive, a Mercedes or a Cadillac. And I just remember thinking, it can't be about that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. So for me, I also felt called, you know, to go overseas and to be a missionary. So for me, that all fit. And it's like, well, that's fine. I don't really want to have anything to do with the traditional church. And so it's funny how God does things, though. I just got to be honest. And I walked him down this, and he was willing to talk about it. So we talked. And I gave him the abbreviated version. But for me, God is so funny how he does this. But the first thing that changed my mind, I went to the Future Ministers Fellowship at school, the last week of school. And the only reason I went is because my advisor was teaching that day. He was going to be the presenter. And what he presented that day, I've shared this with you before, was Billy Graham's self-study, which he found that 85% of people become Christians before the age of 18. And then he also found that over 80% become a Christian as a result of a friend or relative sharing Christ with them. That's it. And I did the math. Okay, well, if it's friend or relative, that's relational. And if it's under the age of 18, it's got to be younger people. So I was headed to the Marshall Islands, and then that fell through at the last minute. And so I ended up doing an internship at a local church in Escondido, California. It was a small church, and it wasn't what I had in mind. But God isn't funny this way. Because what was turning me off about the church, this church was not any of that. It was more like this church than probably any other church I've ever worked with, where it was people who love each other and cared about each other. And I spent time, you know, working in the different departments of the church. And the youth pastor at the time, you know, it was a smaller church. They couldn't afford a youth pastor and a music minister, so they hired somebody who could do both. And he frankly didn't care about youth so much. He was really focused on music, which is fine. That ended up for me, I did the youth ministry that summer, and it just captured my heart. And so as I was talking to this guy about that, it was funny to watch his perspective about church change. And granted, the kind of churches he'd been involved with were nothing like our churches, but he just said, well, I've never been part of a church like that. And I said, well, that's what the church is. It's not a building, it's people. It's people sharing the gospel with people and being a family and caring for one another. That's what the church is. So at first, we were talking and arguing about church and how much he disliked this and that, and then we ended up talking about what it really meant and what it was supposed to be about. Then I ended up working at my home church for 5 years, and it was a larger church, and most of the people I knew, because I'd mowed a lot of their lawns growing up. I had a lawn mowing business in high school. And then I moved to a church in L.A. and was there for 10 years with the same staff, and it was an amazing opportunity and experience. That's when I married Nicole and took her to L.A. Then I worked at a church in Minnesota, another, you know, really large church, very corporate, but same mentality. And I just told him these things in real brief snippets, you know. And I said, so it has nothing to do with the size of church. And then we came and worked at Sheffield for 6 years. And I said, you know, and he had heard of that church. And I said, it's an interracial church and in the city and large. And I said, but it's all about the same thing. It's funny to watch somebody's heart and attitude change. He said, well, I've never been part of a church like that. I said, well, I couldn't believe I was saying this. I said, you should come check out our church. I couldn't believe it, because this is a negative dude. But he needs Jesus. He needs what his church has never given him, which is a relationship with Christ and with other believers who care about him. I said, but I want you to understand something. We're going to take an offering because we got to keep the lights on. He goes, oh, I get that part. I know that. I said, well, a minute ago, you're all whining about it. He goes, I wasn't whining. I'm like, okay. All right. So then I share with him this. I said, look, the thing is, I've been in church a long time. Not only as someone who grew up in church and attended church, I've been through churches which had horrible things happen. I mean, the first church we came to when we moved back to the States, there was a huge church split. And it was ugly. I was in sixth grade. I'll never forget it, because I was sitting back, not quite as far back as Mike Childs. I would never sit in the back row, but I was up a little further than that with my family. And there was this thing where it was horrible. It was horrible, you guys. We had some cousins in the church, and she had a dream that the pastor was having an affair with the secretary, and she was so upset about it. She went and talked to him, and he kicked her out of the church for telling him, and then turned out it was true. Oh, Lord Jesus, it was horrible. Even as a sixth grader, I mean, I didn't know what was going on. All I knew is that there was incredible tension in the church. And then it was the weirdest thing. One of these other family members started speaking in tongues, had a message in tongues. And then one of his family members did on the other side. It was like they were arguing. And I'm looking at my mom like, what in the world is this? And she goes, she just said, this is not right. That's all she said. And the church split. I've been through that. I've been through that. And what's really funny, it's kind of like Romeo and Juliet. Some of their cousins, some of their kids got married eventually. It was just hilarious. Family events were pretty weird after that. But I've been through that. I've been through a church where my home church, where the pastor, the first pastor I worked for, ended up, you know, getting caught embezzling, and we almost lost everything as a church. Went through that. Went through that as a staff member where I was already making $5 an hour, and they basically came in and said, we probably aren't going to get paid for a month or so if you guys could all go get jobs so we can make it through this time, and we're willing to do it. I've been through that. I've been through it where you know, bad things happen and church people do bad things, but it's still the church, and it still comes together, and it still restores. I've been through those kind of things. Here's the thing about church. The message should never change, and it's going to change. Methods change. I was around when we didn't have drums on stage. Anybody remember that, those years? And you might have a traveling musical group, and I remember as a youth, we'd all sit up right front pier so we could watch the drummer, because that was so cool. And now you see that everywhere. And remember organs and, yeah. Remember that? Yeah, organ and pianist, yep. I remember we had an organist, she would always sit and just stare at everybody, checking stuff out. I remember thinking, man, she's amazing. She never even looks at her music or the director, but she can watch all of us while she's doing music, you know. It's crazy. I've been in all that. But in the middle of all that, it's still the church. And you still see God's purposes worked out through the local church because we're people. Have you read Corinthians and seen how wild that church was? When Paul writes these letters, most of the time he's correcting weird stuff. Stuff that we, if we happen in our churches, we would be amazed. When he says, you need to sit that brother down who is proud of the fact that he is sleeping with his father's wife or whatever it was. Are you kidding me? Weird stuff, right? But the purposes of the church still go on because even though we're human and we have our issues, we still have the gospel and God is still going to do incredible things. So, as we were talking, I was, you know, with him. I don't know if he'll ever come. I hope he does. It would be entertaining for us as a church. And I'll still talk to him. And every day when I see him at the gym, I'll probably, you know, poke at him a little on this thing. Because that's what we do as we share the gospel. But when you look at the church, people have all these things in mind. And you may have noticed that the church is either more or less under attack from society from time to time. But that should never be a surprise to you. Let's take a look at some scripture here where Jesus said, this is my command, love each other. That's it, love each other for the church, right? Love each other. And if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of being hated. Anybody? I mean, I know people who kind of like the argumentative thing and they always want people to argue. I'm not like that. I really want everybody to like me. But that's not how it's going to be. And there's going to be times where just because you represent Christ and we as the church represent him, that we are going to be hated. And Jesus promised us that because we're no longer part of that. He says, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Here's the thing. The church has always been under attack. It will always be under attack. If the church is not under attack, then you better be wondering why not. Because if we are not under attack for something somewhere, then we're not doing something right. Because the fact is, the message of the church is always going to be the same. And the gospel itself, the gospel message is always going to be uncomfortable for people and make people feel uncomfortable. I heard this thing that there's no such thing as news, like new news. It's only old things happening to new people. And that's the same with the church. It's always going to be that way. And you're going to always hear, just like at Easter time, you can always count on at Easter, you're going to hear about Jesus had this wife, or there's a new gospel they just discovered, or something like that. The world is always going to come up with those kind of things because they can't deal with the message of the cross. And so because of that, they have to somehow destroy the messenger, which is the church or the scripture itself. So that's always going to be the case. It's always going to happen. In Acts 20, not only are you going to have attacks from outside, but Paul said, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some of you from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. But in all of that, the church will survive. You may wonder sometimes, and there may be times where even the assemblies, who knows, but might go through tough times. But the fact is, the church, universal, it will survive. Don't ever worry about that. It will survive because this is Jesus' chosen instrument to reach the world. That's what he wants. And let me just say this. We pray for the persecuted church on a regular basis. And we do that because we're supposed to and we should. And they're brothers in Christ. And they're Christians. I mean, I don't know if you heard about the latest, you know, massacre of Christians in Egypt. But again, I mean, that's one of the oldest Christian communities, continuous Christian communities in the world. Them and the Ethiopians, I think, are the two oldest that are left. Constantly under attack. And we will continue to pray for them. But you realize, of course, that the Christian church grows under persecution. I'm not wishing that on them or us. But the fact is, we will also always, always, always be under persecution. And it's sad to think, though, that the church will have to survive not only attacks from outside, but attacks from inside. But that will always happen. We've been promised that. Look at this in Corinthians. Instead, God chose the things of the world. The world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. The reason I put that up there is because it cracks me up. But the fact is, I think we need to always be careful with comparisons and church competition. As I was listening to those guys argue on Monday, they were arguing about different churches. Some of them I weren't aware of, but some of them I know, I have friends of mine who work at those churches. I'll tell you something I learned early on. I mean, there was a time early in ministry or early in my own personal life, for instance, when I had kind of the attitude that our church was the only church, at least the only church that was right or did it right, right? You know what else had that idea, right? I did. And I'm so thankful for the experiences that I've had, which showed me, you know, we may not do church the same way, but we serve the same Savior, and there's a lot of things we can agree on. And because of that, I can be grieved when one of our neighbor churches is struggling, and I can celebrate when they're being blessed and when they're growing. And when I hear about a church that is growing and prospering, I'm grateful and thankful for them. And we pray for our area churches regularly. When Tri-City went through all those struggles financially, we prayed for them. I mean, we have very little in common with that church, maybe the way they do church and whatever, but that's not the point. The point is we share Christ and we share the most important things. And so because of that, that grieved me. And I was so glad when First Baptist was able to buy that building and when Tri-City bought the building they did over on Duncan Road. And I was grateful to God that worked out. I mean, the last thing I wanted to know, because we met with them, they wanted to meet with us and see if, I think I've mentioned this to you, that they wanted to maybe swap properties and all that and loans. And we're like, well, we don't want to take on that much debt, thank you very little. But it was sad because as we were talking to them, they're like, well, at this point, you know, we're fine as long as it doesn't end up being a mosque or, you know, something immoral. And we're like, no, we don't want this church to go away. We need it to be a church and stay a church. The thing is, all of us as Christians at one time or another, you know, you might have the temptation to be critical of another church. What I want to encourage you to do is pray for them. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will bless us, but pray that God will bless them. He uses ordinary people, and I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. Let's look at this. Then he asked them, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he said, who do people say that I am? And they said, oh, you say that you're prophet Isaiah and Elijah and all these different people. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Whose church is it? Jesus' church, right? It's not my church. It's not you, your church even. It's his church. It's his church. And then in Acts 20, it says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. Purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. Yeah, the church belongs to Jesus. It's Jesus' church. It may be a building that we pay for with your offerings, which is true. And it's easy to get a little ownership in all of that, and that's some of it's appropriate. But the fact is, it is his church. No matter where we go, it's his church. Everything we do should be for his glory because he owns this place. It's his body. In fact, he uses that terminology which indicates more ownership than even saying his church. He calls us his body. He calls us his bride, right? He says that we belong to him in ways that are deeper than just a building. We're his church. In fact, we've said this before. I don't know if you remember. It's been a couple years ago, but there was it was talk that they were going to take away the tax exempt status of the church. Do you remember hearing that a few years ago? And I remember everybody was up in arms. There was some Supreme Court decision, and I distinctly remember that because it was a big deal. And I just remember telling everybody, hey, you know what? The Church of Christ existed before not only the Supreme Court, before tax exemption. I mean, really? So what? We got to pay sales tax. I don't care. The fact is, the church will still exist and move on, and none of that has anything to do with it because it's his church. It's Jesus' church. That guy didn't understand that concept when I was trying to explain that to him, but it is Jesus' church. He runs the church. This little clip right here comes out of Paul, before he was Paul, was called Saul, and he was persecuting the church. And verse number 1 of Acts 9 says he was breathing insults against the church. And then as he was approaching Damascus, because he'd gotten letters to persecute the church in Damascus, on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone round him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Now, he didn't say that, did he? Why are you persecuting Dennis's church? Nope. Why are you persecuting me? Me. Jesus takes it personally. I wasn't really this spiritual when I was in the gym and being offended. It wasn't, I mean, really not. But then I wonder, maybe I was, because it was Jesus they were insulting. It's his church. He does take it personally. Whatever happens with his churches, it's his church. And when he said that to Saul on the road to Damascus that day, why are you persecuting me? I love that. I love that because you are the church. This group of people are the church meeting in here right now. You are the body of Christ in this building on this hill tonight. And hopefully there's bodies of Christ like this meeting in every church around town. But we are his. And anything that happens to us or said against us happens to him. It's in a very spiritual sense. I mean, this is a spiritual thing, Christianity, that we are him and it hurts him. And he wonders, how could you be persecuting me? I love that we're all part of that together. We are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, a royal priesthood, a holy royal priesthood. And he sees us like that. Imagine this. As Christ looks out upon the world and he sees the different parts of his body, the church, I don't think he sees it as much different as we do. I wonder that sometimes. Yes, we're a different expression of the body of Christ. We're Crown Point Church of the Assemblies of God right here. In fact, some of our business stuff still says Central Assembly, which cracks me up. But it does. But he doesn't see that. He's not hung up on all that. He sees his children meeting in this room and his children meeting at First Baptist. I tried to get him. I talked to him. I said, you need to call it Tri-First Baptist. Because then you'll pull in the Tri-City name and you'll pull in the First Baptist. And they didn't think that Tri-City would let them. But I thought that would be funny if they would do that. But he doesn't see it that way. He just sees his children at each one of these churches. Last thing. Now, these are gifts Christ gave to the church. Remember when he says that, the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then will we no longer be immature like children? We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of the new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. I love that. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I'm just going to pull a couple things out of each of those verses. Jesus gives gifts to the church with a purpose. And those gifts are those leaders in the church. But the purpose was what? Remember the purpose? Yeah, for you to do the work. It's to equip you to do the work. I know I joke about this all the time, that I'm the professional Christian. I get to pray at big events and family events. And I don't mind it. I love it. It's fine. But the fact is, we're supposed to equip you to do the work. You are supposed to be the ones doing the ministry itself. Yeah, we equip you in a lot of different ways, with sermons and Bible studies and men's breakfast and connect groups and all of that. But ultimately, you do the work. And when you do the work, you do his work to build up the church. In the King James, it says, for acts of service. Acts of service. For you to do the work to build up the church. It says acts of service to edify the church, to build up. What are you doing to do that? How are you doing those acts of service that build up the church? Do you ever think about that? That you yourself, as you come into this building, it's not just to be fed and consumers. It's actually for you to be active and part of the church, doing the work. So how are you doing the work? And you may be sitting here say, well, I do the work when I volunteer in kids ministry once a month. And that's true. But there's more to it than that. You could be building up the church. You know what's funny is, even when we do that kind of, I call it the shake and howdy time, you know, right after that opening song, shake and howdy, we do that. You could be doing the work of the ministry right then and there. There are people who need to feel encouraged tonight, and you talking to them and caring about them and asking about them and remembering what they talked about before the last time you talked to them and asking about their child or their grandchild or how they're feeling or how so-and-so is in the hospital. Those are things that are acts of the ministry. That's just a beginning. When you went and visited Gene, that's doing the work of the ministry right there. Because that communicated to Gene that you care about him and he's not forgotten, and then you remember where he is and who he is. When you called Liz today, I'm sure she just never stopped talking about Elaine talking to her on the phone. That is doing the work of the ministry. But it doesn't stop there. It mentions evangelism. You know, I mentioned earlier about that Billy Graham study and the fact that so many people come to Christ because of friend or relative. Did I ever tell you what percentage it was that came to Christ because of pastors? 6%. 6%. Do you know how many came to Christ because of Christian TV? 0.02%. I don't even know what you say. What is that called? Is that 200ths of a percent? I don't know how close to zero that is, but that's close. Billy Graham found that in the Crusades themselves wasn't a huge percentage either. It was 80-some percent were friend or relative. The next highest percentage was pastor at 6%. That means it's you. It's you. It's who you know, who you rub shoulders with, who you meet in the, you know, at Quick Trip, who you talk to in an elevator. I've mentioned its use before, but elevators are fun place. Do you have fun in elevators? I have fun in elevators all the time because you're trapped for what? I mean, it's like a second, right? Second and a half, 2 seconds between floors. You know, and a lot of times people just stand there. It's like, you've got a moment here. One thing I learned from my mom just kills me how naturally she does this. You know, we were there, I think I told you the story where we were there to see my dad in the hospital. So we're coming down and it was horrible. My dad was doing horrible. So we're coming down in the elevator. There's this man, remember I told you about this? There's a man in the elevator. And she said, are you here to see somebody? Is there somebody you love in the hospital here? And he just starts pouring his heart out to us. I thought, that's awesome. She's not a minister. She doesn't have a degree. She doesn't have any of that. But she has a heart for the Lord and she ministers. She shared Christ. And we had this, you know, we had a moment. It was awesome. You can do that. The next thing it talked about is unity of the faith. Unity of the faith, knowledge, and maturity. We're going to grow up into those things. That is what the church needs to be. My friend at the gym didn't see this in his church or other churches. And he assumed that every single church was like that and had no unity of the faith, no maturity, and no knowledge. But the fact is, that's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to equip you so that you grow into all those things. And then I was going to break all this out, but I thought, let's just look at the verse itself. Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly. You are meant to be fitted into this body in a perfect sense. And what that means is that you each have a role to play and that it fits together. You complement each other in that. And each part does its own special work. You're special. And it helps the other parts grow. You all have a hand in special work helping each other grow. Each of you have that part so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. How cool would it be if not only that guy at the gym, but every one of those other guys that were in there at the time when they were arguing, and everyone that you know had this kind of experience in church, that the whole body was healthy and growing and full of love. I mean, who would argue against that? Who would not want to come back to that church? They would all want to be part of that and tell their friends, and they could all come and experience that because that's what the world needs. Every single person wants that. They want that experience in their life, and they don't have it. They don't get it at home. They're not getting it at work. They don't get it at school. They should be getting it at church. Let me have you close your eyes. Dave, put some music on for us, will you? I'm just going to ask you a couple quick questions, and I'm going to leave you to just, we'll dismiss. I'm going to ask you a couple quick questions between you and God tonight. Just see where you're at with this. My first question is, where do you fit? Where do you fit? Where do you fit? What are the acts of service that involve you, that you're a part of? What you may think, you may be saying, Pastor Dennis, I don't have any of that. I couldn't even do what your mom did in the elevator. There's no way. That's okay. Because it's special. What you have to contribute is special. And it may not be what something I've already mentioned. But the question is, how can you build up Jesus' church? It's his church, but we're part of building it up. He uses us. It's his plan to reach the world. And how do you fit in it? That's my only question for you tonight. So I'm going to close us in prayer. I'm going to close us in prayer. And then I want that question to linger in your mind. And I'm going to dismiss you. And you can stay in here and continue to pray and talk to God about it. Or you can leave. And you can think about it tonight as you lay your head on the pillow. And just ask him, what part do I fit? Father God, I pray first for my friend at the gym. God, I pray for his attitude in life, that you would just brighten his attitude and help him to see those good things. But more importantly, God, I pray for his relationship with you, that he would come to a saving knowledge of you. And I pray that that would happen as a result of a relationship in a church. God, I pray for this church, this local expression of your body here on this hill, Crown Point Church, that you would make it that kind of church, the kind that is healthy and growing and full of love. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to find our fit in that, and that we would all be contributing into the ministry that makes this place the fulfillment of that scripture and your desire for this church. God, I pray that with all my heart. And I pray that tonight as we close, and later tonight and in the morning, that you would continually bring this back to our minds, where we fit and what we can contribute. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Bless you tonight. Again, you're welcome to stay and spend time with the Lord, or you are dismissed. God bless you.